Amen. Please be seated. If you haven't thought about it, that was a prayer. A prayer of giving glory to God and praying that His glory be seen and acknowledged in all the earth. We have done quite a bit of praying in this worship service. It might seem obvious to everyone here that when the church meets for worship, we should be engaged in prayer to God. I'd want to spend some time this morning talking about that, looking at the why and the how of it. What is prayer? A very, very good answer to that in our shorter catechism, which is printed below the sermon outline in your bulletin. An even shorter answer, prayer is talking to God. But of course, we want to bear in mind always that it is to God that we are talking, not to our buddy, but to God. Well, point number one, prayer is essential to public worship as well as to private worship. Number two, I want to talk about the praying that we do, the actual praying that we do in our public worship services. And then number three, the question, how can we sinners pray, typographical error there, how can we sinners pray and expect God to receive our prayers with kindness and mercy? Well, let's read from the Word of God. Let's read from the book of Acts, several passages, short passages, that show us how important and central prayer was to the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament Church, from its inception. Acts chapter 1, between the resurrection of Christ and Pentecost, we read this, verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and we're told in the next verse, a company of 120 people. Acts chapter 2, following Pentecost, the mighty outpouring of the Spirit, the addition of 3,000 people to the church. Let us read verses 36 through 41, through 42. Peter preaching, "But all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Plural needs to be observed there. Chapter 4. The apostles have been beaten for preaching Christ and commanded not to do it anymore. And they return to the church. We read verses 23 through 31. "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let us pray. Our fathers, we see how important prayer was to the church in its infancy. Grant to us, O God, that we may hear your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives, and that we would grow in our devotion to you as a church in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name for that ministry of your Spirit now. Amen. Three points. First, prayer is essential to public and private worship. Second, our prayers. Particular ways in which we pray in public worship. And then thirdly, how can we pray and expect God to hear us? So I say, it probably goes without saying that we ought to be praying when we gather for worship, but that's what God says. In the Psalms of the Old Testament where God calls his people to worship, he says, as we read, for example, in Psalm 105, verse 1, Call on the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. All those are various ways in which we worship God. And it begins with call upon the Lord. And you may remember, if you were here last week, previous weeks, that we said there's a, in a way, worship is a kind of dialogue. God calls us into his presence. We come because we desire to worship him. We respond to God's call. He speaks his word. We respond to his word. And a large part of our responding is as we respond in our prayers. I think that's assumed by our Lord when he gives us, as a model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed at the beginning of the service, Our Father, who art in heaven. I think there's an assumption there that the people of Jesus are praying together to our Father. And then the pattern that we have seen in the brief passages we read from Acts, and we could have read other passages from Acts as well, that show how vital prayer was in the gatherings of the church in its infancy. We have a command from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and then skipping some verses, going down to verse 8. But this is what Jesus Christ says to us through his apostle. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all in authority, so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Boy, that last part is important, isn't it? Without wrath and dissension. If we come together outwardly pretending to worship, but inwardly we harbor grudges and malice one toward another, is God going to hear our prayers? Well, more on that later. But yes, when we gather together for prayer, we are for worship, we ought to be praying. Now, that last passage from Timothy introduces the question, well, who ought to do the praying? I want, in every place, I want men to lift up holy hands in prayer. Paul certainly has in view the gatherings of the church in every place, and public worship, and men leading the church in worship and leading the church in prayer. So there are leaders who lead in prayer. But the whole congregation is to be engaged in prayer. Remember what we said in an earlier message on worship, that worship is the work of God's people offered to God. That was from Romans 12, verse 1. Worship is the work of God's people offered to God. In the Old Testament, the Levites pronounced calls to worship, or they sang them, like Psalm 105, verse 1, that we've referred to several times now. The Levites, as a choir, sang calls to worship. But those calls to worship were summoning God's people to come and call on the name of the Lord. That is, pray. So when one person is praying in the worship service of the church, if it's me, if it's one of the elders, or on Sunday evening when the elders lead a time of worship and then others are free to join in, when one person is praying, now the rest of us should not be taking naps, though I confess to you, my sinful heart, I have done that when I've been sitting where you are. But when one person is praying, he is leading all in prayer, and therefore all should be praying with him. That is, to be actively engaging, consciously actively engaging in joining him in his prayer. He's saying the words out loud, you're joining. And at the end, when the leader says, Amen, which is to say, please do it, God, so be it, it is fitting for the whole congregation to add their Amen. We don't do that much. I try to encourage it. At the end of hymns that are prayers, at the ends of our prayers, at the end of the benediction, join together and affirm, Amen, to what has been offered to God in prayer on your behalf. Well, what kinds of prayers do we pray in the worship service? Again, if you've grown up in the church, you know all this. I don't know to what extent that you think about it. That's the question this morning. And for some people, it may be new. For children, it may be new. Or at least, sort of new. But we begin with an opening prayer. Now, in some churches and in some bulletins, that's called the invocation. You may notice, I never call it the invocation. And the reason I don't do that, and I'm not condemning anybody who does, is that I don't really think we're invoking God. That is to say, God isn't going to be present because we decided to call upon Him and ask Him to be present. God comes to us. We're here because God comes to us. God pronounces His blessing on the congregation. God, in His Word, calls us to worship. And we respond. We respond with an opening prayer. An opening prayer in which it is suitable, it is proper for us to say, we come to You. We come to You, Lord God, because You have called us to Yourself. We come to You as needy sinners. We come to You through Jesus Christ and His saving work and mediation for us. We come to You for Your grace, that our sins might be forgiven, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to worship You and glorify You. That's a kind of a condensed example of an opening prayer for a worship service. Then often we read the law of God as we did this morning. We didn't have much of a prayer response to the law of God this morning. We did last week. But it's certainly appropriate when we have read the law of God, when our ears have heard it, that we confess our sins to God, and that's prayer. And that in confessing our sins to God, we ask Him, we plead with Him to forgive our sins and to deliver us from them in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's prayer. We bring our offerings to the Lord, but our offerings are what? They're an expression of thanksgiving to God. And that's not the only way we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God in our prayers. We should be coming before God at the very outset of the worship. Part of the opening prayer should be thanksgiving to God. And then there's the big prayer, as I used to think of it as a child, or the long prayer. A prayer of general intercession. Where together as a church, led by an elder, but together as a church, we pray for each other. We pray for the church at large. We pray for the needs of the world around us. Through the intercession of Jesus Christ. Together as a church, we bring our needs and our desires before the Lord and ask Him for His mercies. Many of our hymns are prayers. Now, some of our hymns are confessions of faith. Some are instruction, maybe rehearsing an historic event or a great truth of God's Word. Many of them are mixtures of all these things. Some of our hymns are prayers confessing our sins, asking for God. And you should be conscious of that. When we sing to God, you know, what exactly am I doing as I sing this hymn? Am I confessing great truths? Am I affirming them? Am I beseeching God for mercies that I need or that we as a congregation need? Be conscious of these things. We pray before the Word of God, or perhaps immediately after its reading, before the sermon, we pray. Why? Because the Holy Spirit who inspired that Word when it was written is absolutely necessary for us if we are to understand and profit from it. We are sinners. Our sinful minds are clouded by distracting thoughts, wrong thoughts, things we bring to the Word that are not right and need to be corrected by the Word. We need the Spirit's help. If we're to receive the Word, and it's to be fruitful in our lives. And when we have heard the Word, it's right to respond to that Word by praying that it would bear fruit in us and committing ourselves in prayer to living by what we have heard. Now, the benediction at the end is not a prayer. That is a pronouncement. And that is God pronouncing blessing on all those who have come and worshiped truly and sincerely from their hearts as His sons and daughters. So that's not a prayer. But you can still say amen after it. That's a good thing to say. Just one more thought here under the category of how we pray, how we do it, and that is formal versus formalism. Priscilla and I once worshipped in I won't tell you the church. We were on vacation, and we picked a church we thought would be pretty good because generally the denomination can be counted on for the Word of God. And it was that way. But when we opened our bulletins to see, you know, what scripture are we going to be reading, what sermon are we going to be hearing, what hymns are we going to be singing, under order of worship, all it said was, as the Spirit leads. Well, of course, it wasn't like that. The minister had his order of service that we followed. Or it would be chaos. We're going to talk about good order in worship in a later message. But all things are to be done decently and in order, the Apostle Paul says, in public worship. So form cannot be avoided if we are to avoid chaos and disorder. But formalism ought to be avoided. For example, we frequently use the Lord's Prayer as a way that the whole congregation can lift their voices to God in prayer at the beginning of the worship service. But we don't do it every Sunday. Now, I guess, you know, that's my choice. I don't know what the church did before I was the pastor here. The session has not said, no, we want to do it every Sunday. So that's how we've been doing it. But the reason we don't do it every Sunday is because if you do something every single time, after a while, you don't even think about what you're doing. Your mouth is going. I find myself doing this. Your mouth is going. Your head is somewhere else. Your heart is somewhere else. We want, and formalism is the idea that, well, if we do the right things, if we say the right things, well, that's all God wants. And we're fine. But now listen to the word of God. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. That's prayer. To all who call on Him in truth. Which certainly means in agreement with the truth of His word, but I think even more from the heart with sincerity. We're not just mouthing words. We are speaking truth from our hearts to God. Our Lord Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13, God's very stern condemnation of the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. Our Lord quoted it, applied it to many of the Jews of His day. Do we want Jesus to say this about us? This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, we certainly do want to draw near with our mouth and with our lips. But if our hearts aren't in it, it's not pleasing to God. We're just going through the motions, and it's not pleasing to God. And so the words of our Lord Jesus to the Samaritan woman, John 4, 23 and 24. She asked a question about who's right and how they worship, the Jews or the Samaritans. Here in Samaria, where our fathers worship, you Jews in Jerusalem, what's the answer? And his answer was this. A part of his answer was this. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, certainly according to the truth of God's word, but also with sincerity of heart. Engaged, meaning what we say as we bring our praises to God, as we plead with God for His mercies to us, as we give thanks to God in our prayers, doing so from the heart. So, when we use the Lord's Prayer, think about our Father in heaven, glorious. We want His name to be glorified on earth. We want His will to be done on earth the way the angels obey His will in the heavens, and so on. Pray from the heart. But now that brings us to the question, we are sinners. How can we sinners pray and expect God to receive our prayers with a kind attention, with a welcome, with an answer with grace? Well, there's a certain kind of person whose prayers will not be answered by God in mercy and grace. Got two verses from Proverbs that are quoted at the beginning of the above the worship service. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Wow. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do what I want. But then I'm going to pray for God to help me with this, that, or the other thing. God's not going to be pleased with that prayer. It's an abomination. You're rebelling against Him and then wanting Him to do things for you. Or Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked. They come to the temple with sacrifices, doing what God says to do, bring sacrifices. Coming with sacrifices. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Now that means that the prayer of the wicked is not acceptable to Him, and the sacrifice of the wicked, of the righteous, of the upright, is not an abomination. Put the two together that way, but who are the upright? Perfect people? Any perfect people here? If you're perfect, you can count on God answering your prayers. The upright are those who believe God. They believe His Word. They take it to heart. And seeing their sins, they confess their sins. Knowing their weakness, they ask God for help. And they seek to live out of faith in Jesus Christ in obedience to God. Not perfectly. Not in this life. But it's the endeavor, the desire of the heart, being honest before God and desiring to do His will. So we can't play games with God if we want Him to hear our prayers. Prayer is not a religious activity that gets us points with God and makes up for bad things we've been doing. Got to be very clear about that. Coming to church and praying is not something that gets you points with God and makes up for bad things you're doing if you don't want to repent of them. We have the example we talked about last week, spent some time on it, the story our Lord told about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple, the Pharisee basically bragging to himself about how righteous he is, how obedient he is, full of self-righteousness and blind to his pride and his sin. And then we have the tax collector, who is a sinner, but is very aware that he's a sinner. And God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the prayer God heard. And that's the man God justified when he returned home. Well, do we want God to be disgusted with our prayers? No, we don't. I hope you don't want God to be disgusted with your prayers. We want him to be receptive to our prayers, to receive them as a father who loves his children, is glad to have them come to him. And therefore, we need to go to God humbly. We need to go to God being honest about our sins, confessing our sins with honesty, not excuses. Well, it's really his fault, but I'll confess it. And seeking God's forgiveness, seeking God's help, the help of God's Spirit. We begin our worship service with that kind of praying. It's part of our big prayer of intercession. It should saturate our prayers. The awareness whenever we pray, in church or at home, in your private life, I'm able to talk to God. If I'm honest with God and humble about my sins and seeking His mercy. And trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ. That's essential. That's essential. Because even if we confess our sins and seek to repent of them, if we're not relying on Christ, on His saving work, then we're just engaged in some kind of act of moral reform. Well, I know I'm not a perfect person. I need help to be a better person. And I think too often that's how people go about acknowledging their sins, especially in 12-step self-help groups. But that song we sang this morning, let us pray. That third verse, God will not listen to just anyone. Only believers who trust in His Son. Now, that's not a statement of arrogance. That's a statement of the necessity of the saving work of Jesus Christ and of faith in Him. Jesus Himself said, "From now on, when you pray, pray in My name." That's John 16, 23 and 24. That's new. When He taught His disciples, "When you pray, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven." That "Our Father," that was a new thing. A new thing for God's people in their prayers. And here, Jesus says in John 16, "When you pray, when you ask anything of the Father, ask in My name from now on." So we often say at the end of our prayers, "In Jesus' name, Amen." Now, that can become just a formula. But, you know, it's a good formula. Because it's a constant reminder that we are able to bring our prayers to God only as we come through Jesus Christ. He is our great priest. We don't need an earthly priest to intercede for us before God. Christ is our great high priest. We read that in our call to worship at the beginning of the service. He opened the way into the presence of God through us through the veil that is His flesh. Therefore, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. We have this assurance from the same letter, the same book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We looked at this last week. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who has been tempted in every way that we have, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. For the mercy we need when we have sinned, for the help we need when we are weak and tempted. But we can pray. We can pray. As a church, we can pray. Believers in Jesus Christ can pray. Your family can pray to the ruler of the whole universe. Because Jesus, His Son, paid for us on the cross, atoned for our sins. By His blood we are washed clean. By His obedience we are covered and made righteous. And He intercedes now at the right hand of the Father. So as we share in the Lord's Supper this morning, we take in our hands the bread that is broken, representing the breaking of His body on the cross as He atoned for our sins in His suffering and dying. Think to yourself, this is the price Jesus paid so I can pray. When you take the cup in your hand, it represents as a sign, a symbol, the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross in atoning for your sin. Say to yourself, this is the price Jesus paid so I can pray. Prayer is a blood-bought gift of the grace of God that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. It is a precious privilege. So value the privilege of prayer in your own private life, in your family life. And when we pray as a congregation, don't check out. Participate. Join in the prayer. Engage in the church's praying together. One person may be leading, but we as a church are calling upon God. Praise Him, to thank Him, and to seek His mercies. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, even now as we bow before You, we are mindful, we're reminded that what we're doing in talking to You cost Your Son Jesus His suffering and death on the cross for us. Such a valuable, such a wonderful privilege. Help us, Lord, to make fuller and fuller use of this privilege of prayer, to bring ourselves into the throne room of the ruler of the universe and find over and over and over again that it is a throne of grace for sinners who come trusting in Jesus.
Help us to come honestly. Help us to come humbly. Help us to come confessing our sins. Help us to come with grateful hearts for all your mercies poured out on us. Help us to come trusting in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.